Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 19? Some of you might remember I preached a whole series of sermons through this 19th Psalm, but I want to focus in primarily on verses 12 through 13, actually verse 13, and I'll set the context before we open up verse 13, where David says in verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." And here's the basis of our text. "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgressions." I think the vast majority of those in this place this morning would acknowledge the truth of what God says about the depravity of the human heart. Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In other words, the scope of deceit and wickedness in the human heart is beyond human comprehension. No person knows the full extent of the depravity of the human heart, and it's good that we do not know. If God were to draw back the curtain that covers our hearts, we would be shocked into spiritual and emotional stupor from which we'd never recover. Even though the believer has been given a new heart and regeneration, the remnants of deceitfulness and wickedness remain in us. Sin has not been totally eradicated. But I'm very much afraid that there are those who will acknowledge the truth of what Jeremiah says about the depravity of the human heart, but do not take it as seriously as they should, or I might say as seriously as we all should, including myself. This is evidenced by the fact that many believers neglect the means of grace that God has ordained to restrain the remaining depravity in the heart of the believer. For instance, King David knew the restraining influence of God's word and in prayer over the sin of his heart when he says in Psalm 119:9, "How could a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." In verse 11 of Psalm 119, "Your word have I hid my heart, by that I might not sin against you." When David penned Psalm 19, it's obvious that he had a large measure of appreciation for the depravity that remained in his heart. He knew that he needed the restraining hand of God to keep him from knowingly and willfully abandoning himself to the lust of his own heart. Keep back, verse 13, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." This was David's experience in writing this psalm. Having set forth the excellencies of the revelation of God in creation, in verses 1 through 6, and the special revelation of God in Holy Scriptures, and he did that in a very broad and comprehensive way, David found his conscience being awakened to a sanctified sensitivity to the various categories of sin in his own heart and his own life. Not only was his conscience awakened to those sins, but he was either aware of or those sins that were hiding from others, but those sins, that willful sins, which he called presumptuous sins. Sins that he knew were sins, and that will be the area of our concern this morning. I want to read the portions of this whole psalm. What we have in verses 1 through 6 is the general revelation of God as seen in creation. Look at verses 1 through 6. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, it pours forth abundantly. And night unto night reveals knowledge." And the word "reveals" there means it breathes out. It breathes out the knowledge of God. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." There's no language barrier to God's revelation and creation. "Their line," or better, "their cry has gone out through all the earth." There's no generational barrier, geographical barriers. "Their words to the end of the world. No cultural barrier. He set them in them, he set a tabernacle for the sun, which like a bridegroom comes out of its chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. The rising is from one end of heaven to the other, and its circuit to the other end. There's nothing hidden from its heat. Just like nothing can hide from the heat from the sun, no one can hide from the revelation that God has put of himself in the creation. It's there to see. It cries out night and day. It breathes out. There's no language barrier. There's no geographical barrier. There's no cultural barrier. Now he completely shifts gears and begins to speak about the special revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures, verse 7. The law of God is perfect, which means clear, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, meaning they're relevant for the day, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure or clear, enduring the eyes. Excuse me. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. And that's when he shifts gears now and begins to speak of his struggle with sin. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. But then we want to look at the sensitivity generated by the Scriptures. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. I want us to look at the sensitivity of conscience in relationship to intentional sins. Sins we know are sins, sins that we plunge into, knowing full well that they're sins. David says, Lord, keep me back from that. And that the phrase keep back means to restrain, to hold back. We're sort of like wild horses that want to run loose and need to be restrained by the rider pulling back on the bit. This implies the natural propensity of the flesh to sin. Even as believers, we struggle with that. Sins that even the people of God would go running after if it were not for the restraining influence of Almighty God. Presumptuous sins are sins committed when we know that we are doing wrong. We know it is sin, yet we deliberately become involved in those sins. This is in contrast to the first part in verse 12, who could understand his errors, cleanse me from secret sins. David asked not only to be cleansed of secret faults, but to be restrained from running headlong into blatant, obvious, open sin. Now remember, this was a prayer of a man of God. God himself said that David was a man after his own heart. And he's saying, keep your servant, restrain me from presumptuous sins. Keep me back, or I will wander to the edge of the abyss. Hold me back, Lord, I will abandon myself to all my lust. Put the bit in my mouth, pull back on the reins as hard as is necessary. Keep back your servant from presumptuous things. It's a solemn thing to think that the Apostle Paul warns saints against what we would call the most loathsome of sins. For instance, in Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, inordinate affection. You'd think he's talking to heathens, but he's talking to believers. Put these things out of your life. Well, the fact that he had to tell them to put them away obviously means there was temptation to be involved in these things. This was written to the people of God. The godliest saints may commit the worst of sins unless kept by divine restraint. those of us who have been in the faith many years should never boast in the fact that we've never fallen into those sins. Don't ever boast about that. Because he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Instead, we need to cry out daily, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Someone said, and I'll quote this again from Spurgeon, but he said, there is enough tinder in the heart of the godliest man or woman that would ignite a four-alarm fire unless God quenched the sparks as they fall. There is a degree of corruption, depravity, and wickedness in the heart of all of us that is beyond our ability to imagine, and therefore prone to fall into any sin apart from divine restraint. And if we don't hold on to that, if we don't really believe that, we're in trouble. It's not enough to hate sin, because many have fallen into the sins that they despise. We are most vulnerable when we think we are most secure. If David felt the need to ask God to restrain him from known sin, how much more do we need to do so? Are you out there? Are you listening? Or are all you shocked in the silence? Presumptuous sins of commission, sexual sins. See, we cannot expect God to keep us back from this sin if we do not do our part in avoiding this sin. What is the part that we play in avoiding this sin? Run from it. What's Paul say? Flee fornication. Why? Because if you don't run for it, you're going to fall into it. It's a powerful, powerful sin, a powerful temptation. Pornography. I know of pastors and godly men, even women, who get into this pornography and they become enslaved by it. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 101, he wanted to be a godly man in his own house. The first thing he says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 25. Again, he's speaking to the believers. Therefore, of chapter 4, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak with his truth with his neighbor. Notice he gives you a replacement principle. Stop doing this sin. Replace that with the opposite virtue. Stop lying. Speak truth. Verse 6. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. There's a time when it's right to be angry, but usually we let our anger is usually a sinful anger. We are to deal with that anger because it gives the devil a foothold in our life that he doesn't normally have. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Someone said maybe that's better than sending him to prison. If you get caught stealing, make him get a job, have him take that money they get from the job and repay it to the people they stole the money from, and let him start helping other people. Probably wouldn't work, but it would if the Lord was more in control in this nation. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God to her sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness let it not be even named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Presumptuous sins, lying. We all know it's wrong to lie, but how often do we sometimes not tell, don't always speak the truth? Stealing, cheating, cursing and swearing. You hit your hammer with a thumb and your words come out of your mouth and you say, wow, where'd that come from? It's there. Bitterness. This is a sin that we're easily able to justify. Slander and evil speaking. That's what I was going to deal with this morning in our series on 10 deadly diseases. Off-color jokes or comments. So those are presumptuous sins of commission, but then there's presumptuous sins of omission. There are other sins that are not blatant and obvious. These are the sins of omission that appear benign and harmless. In fact, unless viewed with a biblical eye, they would never be seen as sins at all. Therefore, there's no attempt to avoid them and no fear of being overcome by them. But this is what makes these sins so exceedingly dangerous. No one, because of the subtlety, not only because of their subtlety, but because they will eventually lead where they eventually lead. The sins of omission that seem benign and harmless eventually, inevitably, lead to the overt, blatant, and sins of commission. Some of the godliest men and women have fallen into very grievous sins. Sins that they greatly feared, sins maybe that they even preached against, sins that they were always careful to avoid and ran from, sins that they thought they were incapable of committing. And it all began by the failing to deal with the more subtle sins that seem so harmless. For a believer, the grievous sins of commission never happen in a vacuum. A child of God is not suddenly overcome with gross wickedness without being sinfully negligent in some area of Christian duty and responsibility. And when we are sinfully negligent in dealing with the subtle sins, we become capable of any sin. David said, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. That was a prayer. That was a prayer. What are some of those sins of omission? Neglect of private prayer. What did Jesus tell his disciples in the garden? Watch and pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Neglect of the study of the Bible. God's Word has a restraining influence over our lusts and over our hearts and minds. Neglect of the worship services. Failing to reach out to those in need. Seeing a brother or sister involved in sin and you don't do anything about it. David was not only aware of the fact that he was capable of any and all of these sins, but was very fearful of being under the control of those sins. And years later, those two sins he committed that he probably believed he would never, ever commit. Adultery and murder. Later, years later, when he was the king. Notice what next David says. He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Dominion, of course, means to rule over, to be under the mastery of. Some of these presumptuous sins gain the mastery over us because, and I hate to use this word because it sounds too close to psychobabble, but they are addictive. They enslave us. When I used to hear psychologists talk about sexual addiction, I said, "Dad, there's no such thing. Just a person who can't control their sexual urges, that's all." Till I ran in the book of Hosea. Can you find that? Hosea chapter 4. I turned right to it. I got a paper clip in my Bible. Every time I get into the minor prophets, I says, "I got a paper clip that, because it would be so embarrassing I'd get in there and I can't find it." I never believed there was such a thing as sexual addiction. But Hosea said there is. He's talking about how they turned themselves over to idols. Look, just we could just strip verse 11 right out of the context without doing violence to it. Look at this. Harlotry, wine and new wine, enslave the heart. Just like you can become addicted to drink, to alcohol. We call them today alcoholics. People get bound by booze. Hosea said you can become bound by sexual sin. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the soul. That's why Solomon gave all these sober warnings to young men. Go over to Proverbs 5. Now, what applies to the loose woman also applies to the loose man. So, he's talking to all of us. Young ladies, be careful of the young man who has his eye on you, but he has his eye on you for one reason. And he's tempting you. He's telling you everything you want to hear. "Oh, you look so pretty. You're so nice. You're so this. You're so that." And the next thing you know, he's starting to manipulate you. Same way with a man. More so as far as a man is concerned, because the beauty of a woman is intoxicating. It really is. Those of you who are older than I am may say, "Nah, well, it is." God has made a woman a beautiful creature. And that's why Solomon warns. See, he's teaching young men. Solomon's teaching young men. That's why he always focuses on the loose woman. Look at chapter 5 of Proverbs. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood." In other words, she's very, very alluring and intoxicating. "Her steps go down to death. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." Don't even go down the street where she's at. Go the other way. "Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go into the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation.' Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoiced with the wife of your youth. As a loving doe and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you all times, and always be enraptured with her love. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities," here it is again, "entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. So you see how David is trying to bring out to us, keep me back from this. Keep me back from these presumptuous sins. Don't let me be dominated by these sins. Some of these presumptuous sins gain the mastery over us because we never seem to get caught. You may be stealing a little bit, you never get caught. Or you lie a little bit, you never get caught. And one of the things we learned in police work is what's called a method of operation. If a person breaks into your house and he's successful in stealing what he wants to steal, the way he got into your house, he'll keep doing that over and over and over again. That becomes his MO, his method of operation. And he's successful, but that's also what entraps him, because eventually you see that the person breaking into your house and your house and your house and your house used the same procedure, the same time of the day, and all of the other things, and then eventually you're able to track the person down. At least hopefully you are. Some of these presumptuous sins gain the mastery over us because we fail to sense any consequence of those sins. You may have been neglecting Bible reading and prayer and leadership in your home, and you say, well, there's been no consequence that I can see. There will be. There will be. There was with David. Notice the end expected by David as a result of his prayer for divine grace. Look at the end of verse 13. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgressions. Jan and I, when we pray together, Not every day do we pray this, but we often both pray, Lord, don't let us fail at the latter end of our life. As the one man said, get us home before dark. Because if her and I fail in some way, we could drag a whole congregation with us. And you saw that thing out there about praying for your pastors. Take that paper and pray for us, that God would keep us. And we'd be continuing in the word and in prayer, and that we'd be, by God's grace, be examples to you and seek to keep our ministerial integrity intact. Let's apply this to believers. A proper appreciation for the depravity of our own hearts should drive us to our knees in prayer for God's restraining grace over the lusts of our hearts. A proper appreciation for the depravity of our own hearts should drive us to our knees in prayer for God's restraining grace over the lust of our own hearts. We have no concept of how much sin is in our heart. Praise God, we don't know. But what we do know is enough should be enough to scare us and drive us to our knees. Lord, keep us back from this. Spurgeon said, such was the prayer of the man after God's own heart. Did holy David need to pray thus? How needful then must such a prayer be for us as babes in grace? It is as if he said, keep me back, or I shall rush headlong over the precipice of sin. Our evil nature, like an ill-tempered horse, is apt to run away. May the grace of God put the bridle upon it and hold it, that it rush not into mischief. What might the best of us do if it were not for the checks which the Lord sets on us in both providence and in grace? He continues on. This is an extended quote from Spurgeon. He says, the psalmist's prayer is directed against the worst form of sin, that which is done with deliberation and willfulness. even the holiest need to be kept back from the vile transgressions, the vilest transgressions. It is a solemn thing to find the Apostle Paul warning saints against the most loathsome sins. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, wickedness, covetousness, idolatry. What? Do saints need warning against such sins as these? Yes, they do. Listen to this. The whitest robes, unless their purity is preserved by divine grace, will be defiled by the blackest spots. Experienced Christian, boast not in your experience. You will trip yet. If you took away from him who was able to keep you from falling, if you look away from him who was able to keep you from falling, for whose love is fervent, whose faith is constant, whose hopes are bright, say not, we shall never sin, but rather cry, lead us not into temptation. And here's where I got that previous quote. There is enough tinder in the heart of the best of men to light a fire that shall burn to the lowest hell, unless God shall quench the sparks as they fall. Who would have dreamed that righteous Lot could be found drunken and committing incest with his own daughters? King Hazael of Damascus said, "Is thy servant a dog that he should do this very thing that Elisha prophesied that he would do?" And that's the very thing he did. And we are very apt to use the same self-righteous question. May infinite wisdom cure us of the madness of self-reliance. Charles Spurgeon. If we neglect the means of grace, there's no sin that we are incapable of. If we are faithful in the means of grace, then we can rely on God's grace to restrain us. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Application to unbelievers. How many people there are who are sinning presumptuously right now? You are sinning presumptuously, remaining in your sin. You may be saying, eventually I will think about my need to be saved. When I get older and settle life, I will get more serious about spiritual things. But right now I want to have fun and live it up. I was in the service with a young man like that. And he used to say, Tom, when I get older, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. But now that I'm young, I want to live it up. And I said, Charlie, we don't have the promise we're going to see the sunset tonight. You don't have no promise that you're going to get older. But those who say those things are presumptuous. You're presuming that you shall live. You're speculating upon a thing which is frail and uncertain. You're staking your everlasting soul on the deadly odds that you shall live for a few more years. None of us know that. You do not know if you will see the sun come up tomorrow. If death comes upon you, it will be too late. Every once in a while, I get a report of another trooper that I worked with, who some of them I witnessed to and spent time with, that have died. And as far as I know, they died in their sins. And I just think how horrible that is. How horrible that is. Hell is a place where repentance is impossible. The putting off of a thing should be done today because your hope to live tomorrow is presumptuous. You have no right to do it. You are, in doing, sinning against God and bringing on your heads the guilt of presumptuous sin. In his great sermon, Jonathan Edwards said, "Sinner, thou art this moment standing over the mouth of hell upon a single plank, and that plank is rotten. Thou art hanging over the jaws of perdition by a solitary rope, and the strands of that rope are creaking now." Here's another long extended quote by Spurgeon, because he says it better than I could ever say it. He said, "Is it a terrible thing to be in such a position so that yet to say tomorrow and to procrastinate? You remind me, some of you, of the story of Dionysus, the tyrant, who wished to punish one who had displeased him, invited him to a noble feast. Rich were the viands that were spread upon the table, and rare the wines of which he was invited to drink. A chair was placed at the head of the table, and the guests were seated within it. Horror of horrors! The feast might be rich, but the guest was miserable, dreadful beyond thought. However splendid might be the array of the servants, and however rich the dainties, yet he had been invited to sit there in agony. Why? Because over his head, immediately over it, there hung a sword. A furbished sword, suspended by a single hair. He had to sit all the time with the sword above him, with nothing but a hair between him and death. You may conceive the poor man's misery. He could not escape. He must sit while he was there. How could he feast? How could he rejoice?" But then Spurgeon says, "But oh, my unconverted here, you are here today, this man with all the comforts of a home and the joys of a household. You are there this day in a place from which you cannot escape. The sword of death above you, prepared to descend, and woe unto you when it shall cleave your soul from your body. Can you still make mirth and yet procrastinate? If you can, then verily your sin is presumptuous in a very high degree." Charles Spurgeon. Verse 14 is a good verse of Scripture to remember. If you ever want to know, is what am I going to say right? Or my thoughts, are they really right thoughts? Think of this verse. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You having thoughts you shouldn't have? Just ask yourself, is this acceptable to God? He knows our thoughts. He knows everything we're thinking. He hears every word that we say. That should be a powerful motivation. To say to sin, "You're not going to use my mind as an instrument of unrighteousness. I'm going to allow God to use my mind as an instrument of righteousness." May God be pleased to challenge us with verse 13. "Use the means of grace that he has ordained." And he has promised that he would keep us back from sin. Do not think that there's certain sins you can never get caught in. Oh, not me. I've been faithful to my husband for 30 years. I would never be unfaithful to him. Well, praise God for that. But pray God that he'll continue to keep you faithful. Don't do it on your own. I've never been unfaithful to my wife. Keep in the word of God. Keep in prayer so that God can keep you faithful. Neglect those things. And you may be like David. He should have been at war. Because the text opens up, it was a time of the year when kings go forth to war. David was in his palace. Now he already has 5 or 6 beautiful wives. And he's looking out over his balcony, and right down below him there's this beautiful, beautiful woman, naked, taking a bath. And the man who said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." He obviously wasn't at that time taking heed according to God's word. Because he was so overcome with lust for Bathsheba that he had to take her and have sex with her. She became with child. He had to then orchestrate the murder of her husband and took her as his wife. And he suffered the rest of his life from those sins. This was the man that God said, "He's after my own heart." If David could fall, how much easier for us to fall. let's take serious the Word of God in prayer. And may God be pleased to challenge our hearts. And for any of you here who are not saved, that sword's hanging over your head. That sword is hanging over your head. Call on the Lord before the hair that's holding that sword breaks and you perish in hell forever. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you for the challenge, Lord, to every one of us. I pray for especially for Pastor Sean and myself. Remember the words that Pastor Allen said to me when I first came into ministry. He said, remember, Satan's big guns will be trained on you. Because if he can bring us down, he can bring the whole congregation down. Fathers, if you fall into sin, you can drag your whole congregation with you. Same way with you mothers. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to use the means of grace every day to read the Word of God, to spend time in prayer, to teach our children as much as we can, and to be faithful in witnessing to others. We also want to remember Paul's brother out there in Colorado with that raging fire. Please, Lord, intervene. Intervene. Spare their lives at least. And if it would be gracious unto you, even spare their home. Be with Jan. Continue to strengthen her. What an answer to prayer to see how the great stride she has made. Thank you for that. Thank you for this congregation and their concern for her. It means very much to her. Thank you for that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.